epistle of Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. I want you to notice that there's no room for controversy here. The words of the Lord through the Spirit of God are explicit. They're open. They're clear. They're easily to be understood. The Spirit of God has spoken. What has he said? That in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. That there will be an apostasy in the last day. A departure of falling away from the faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, make no mistake about it. We are living in that day of apostasy. It's upon us at the present time. These people shall give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. The Spirit of God is quite distinct than what he said. There's no velvet tongue here. There's no compromising language here. It's strict. It's clear. Let me say this. A man like Leslie Weatherhead, who insults the virgin birth of Christ and the virginity of Mary into the bargain, he's a preacher of the doctrines of the devil. Make no mistake about it. We live in a strange day when it's the done thing to bring such men into fellowship with evangelicals. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. Lying hypocrites. What the Bible calls them. Why does the Bible call them that? Because they profess to be something which they are not. In order to gain the Protestant pulpit, they swore an ordination to preach the doctrines of the Protestant Reformation. But having achieved their goal, they use the pulpit into which they have climbed by perjury to denounce and undermine the corrode man's faith in the eternal verities of the gospel. Lying hypocrites. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their conscience is so branded by the devil that its nerves are burned in such a way that it no longer can recognize any quickening of conscience. And then it goes on, forbidding to eye. You can smell the Pope by that one. You don't need to go too far to smell Romanism there. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. There's Romanism. And Anglo-Catholicism. And all the other harlot daughters of the great harlot church of Rome. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That's not the estimate of a good minister according to the day in which we live. A good minister is a man who's never in controversy. A good minister is a man who is a good mixer.
A good minister is a man who never gets his church or himself into any problem. He's the friend of all and the enemy of none. That's the estimate of the 20th century about a good minister. But here's God's estimate. Here's the Holy Ghost estimate. What is a good minister of Jesus Christ? A good minister is a man who puts the brethren in remembrance that we're in the last days. That the common doctrines that are preached are the doctrines of devils. That the Christian church is in danger of terrible compromise. That men who come fellowshipping with those that preach the doctrine of devils are to be resisted. And Paul and Peter was resisted by Paul to the feast because he was to be blamed. Read the epistle to the Galatians. How much more those that have departed from the biblical doctrine of separation and left their first love for fundamentalist truth and have gone a fellowshipping with Romanists and with Ecumenists. How much more they need to be rebuked in the name of the Lord. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. And God shall stamp with his own divine approval this reading from the infallible book for his name's sake. Amen. As has been announced, I want to speak to you this morning upon the subject, Dr. Billy Graham, the supporter of those who deny the Word of God, the virgin birth, and the precious blood of Christ. The story of Dr. Graham's compromise and declension is one of the saddest stories that has ever been recorded in the history of the Christian church. It is not generally known in this country, but for the sake of the record, let it be said that Dr. Billy Graham was once a fundamentalist, once fellowshipped only with those who believed in the verbal inspiration of the Bible, who believed in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who believed in the great doctrines of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And all Dr. Graham's upbringing and early ministry were upon the lines of fundamentalist testimony and upon the lines of biblical separation. For some months he studied at Bob Jones College, as it then was. He left that college and he went and did some feeling in Florida. From there he went to Wheaton College. And the three schools that he attended in those days took the strong fundamentalist separatist position that, of course, cannot be said today. Wheaton has gone off into theistic evolution. And the college in Florida that Billy Graham attended has taken the easy pass of compromise along the line of new evangelicals. But Bob Jones University, as it now is, still stands 100% for God, for truth, and for righteousness. Thank God for a school that continues to stand faithful to Jesus Christ. Billy Graham was appointed to be the president of W.B. Riley's school. W.B. Riley was a great fundamentalist preacher. He was the colleague of Dr. T.T. Shields of Canada, Dr. J. Frank Norris of Fort Worth, Texas. And these three great men were known in America as the three great Baptist contenders for the faith. And when the Northwestern Schools lost its president, W.B. Riley appointed Graham to be its president as his successor. In those days, unequivocally, uncompromisingly, and unapologetically, Dr. Graham stood as a fundamentalist. Let me give you an example. In The Pilot, which was a magazine of the Northwestern Schools, there appeared an advert for a book by Dr. Horry Emerson Fosdick. Horry Emerson Fosdick was a noted modernist. Dr. Graham wrote the following in April 1951 on page 202. And this is what he said. A special word. We sincerely regret that the advert on the back page of the March issue of the Pilot carried an advertisement of a book by Dr. Horry Emerson Fosdick. This completely slipped the attention of the advertisement department. The Pilot represents the orthodox, conservative, fundamental, logical position. We do not condone or have fellowship with any form of modernism. Dr. Fosdick's position is well known as that of an extreme modernist. We do not commend his writings to our reading public. That's where Dr. Graham stood in 1951. That's where this church stands today. That's where all faithful Bible believers stand at this moment. So let no one come along and tell you that Dr. Graham always took the position he's taking today. You can throw that lie in their teeth. What is more, way back in 1951, Dr. Jerry Bevel wrote a letter to a great Baptist preacher, Dr. Ketchum, of the Regular Baptist Churches of America. And he said, further, you should give any credence to the idea that Mr. Graham would ever turn over any decision cards to the Roman Catholic Church seems inconceivable. Even if such an action should take place, can you imagine the reaction of the Roman Catholic clergy? I cannot believe that you gave that rumor, for such it must have been much thought. So in 1951, on April the 20th, the Billy Graham organization said, we will not send decision cards filled up at our meetings to the Roman Catholic Church. We will have no truck with the Roman Catholic Church. The same was true concerning the modernists. I read from a letter sent to Dr. Bob Jones, Sr. On June the 3rd, 1952, Dr. Graham said, I quote, my entire desire is to remain in the center of the will of God and go day by day as he directs and leads. The modernists do not support us anywhere. We have never been sponsored by the Council of Churches in any city, save Greensboro and Shreveport. We have never had a man on our committee that denied the virgin birth, the vicarious atonement, or the bodily resurrection. That was his position in 1952. So let me make it absolutely clear to you. And could I say the proof of this is found in my book? It's half of it are photostatic documents from the Billy Graham organizations, from newspaper cuttings, and from other sources, unimpeachable sources. And you can examine it for yourself. So here was a man of God standing on the old fundamentalist principles, taking a stand against Romanism and modernism, refusing to cooperate with apostates, preaching the gospel with the evident blessing of God upon it. Of course, a man like that has to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with God. For if ever a man would be subject to the pressures of the powers of the enemy, that man would be subjected to them. And that is exactly what happened. And the story of Dr. Graham's compromise, as I have said, is a story that would break one's heart. To see a man who was trained in fundamentalism, who was the colleague of the great fundamentalist churches in America, who was the colleague of the great man of God that led the battle in a past generation against modernism and apostasy, suddenly to change course, suddenly to change position, suddenly to sell everything that he once stood for as far as separation is concerned, and to commence a downgrade of compromise and declension that has led him to the sorry position in which he stands today. The beginning of this started in New York. In 1954, Dr. Graham received two invitations to conduct meetings in New York. One invitation came from a group of well-known evangelical leaders under evangelist Jack Wirtzen. This invitation was from a group of known evangelicals who stood for the truth of the gospel and stood for the precious blood of Christ. At the same time, he received an invitation from the Protestant Council of New York City. The Protestant Council of New York is one of the most notorious councils connected with the ecumenical movement. Part and parcel of the National Council of the Churches of Christ in America, which is the World Council of Churches are in the United States. Could I just say something? But I'm talking about Billy Graham's former position. When Dr. Graham was asked what was going to happen when the World Council of Churches met at Amsterdam to have its foundation meeting, you know what he said? He said they'll probably elect the Antichrist. Well, that was pretty straight talk, wasn't it? No, he attends the World Council of Churches and says it's a work of the Holy Ghost. So that's a changeover. So let's get the record absolutely straight. Dr. John Sutherland Bonnell, the successor to Harry Emerson Fosdick, preacher in the famous Riverside Church. In the Riverside Church, I have been there. They have over the door all the great man of the world. Buddha, Confucius, all the great men, and Jesus Christ in the midst among them as one of the great men of the world. Well, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ doesn't stand in any pantheon among the gods of this world. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. But of course, Harry Emerson Fosdick said that he was just another of the great men. Sutherland Bonnell openly and publicly denied the virgin birth of Christ. He was known for his notorious apostasy. And yet this was the man who was the prime sponsor of Dr. Graham in New York. And of him and the rest of the members of the Protestant Council of New York, Dr. Graham said, they are godly men,
seeking to reach New York's vast population with a testimony of the risen Christ. And so taken up with J. Sutherland, Bonner was Dr. Graham, that when he had his mission in Glasgow, he flew Dr. Sutherland Bonner from America to Glasgow to open the campaign with prayer in Glasgow. Which is more important? The honor of Jesus Christ or the applause of the New York Protestant Council Church? And when Dr. Graham took that sad departure, he commenced upon a road that has gone down and down and down. I'm going to deal with the aspects of Romanism. When a prominent evangelist comes to a city and says that he hopes the first Sundays in the city he'll attend Mass, as Dr. Graham did, the Mass of Fulton Sheen, when he says that, one must wonder at his Protestant conviction. I will be dealing with that tonight. But what I want to deal with this morning are the statements that Graham himself has made concerning the Word of God. I have here a photostat of a letter sent to a friend of mine from the Billy Graham organization. The Reverend W.H. Martindale, spiritual counselor and employee of the Billy Graham organization. My friend monitored all Billy Graham's radio programs for a long time in America. And he discovered that the blood of Christ was no longer mentioned in many of them. And so he wrote, and the reply he got was this: Mr. Graham believes that we are saved through the blood of Christ. However, this aspect of Christian doctrine he does not emphasize in his message. Mr. Graham believes that we are saved through the blood of Christ. However, this aspect of Christian doctrine he does not emphasize in his message. I have been looking up the Word of God, and I have been discovering, and I'm sure that you have discovered too, that the first time blood is mentioned in the Bible, God mentions it. That blood is in the vocabulary of the Almighty. And I want just to refer you to some scriptures. Take your Bible and turn with me to the 4th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. And verse 10, the first mention of the blood. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. That's the first time blood is mentioned in the Bible. Who mentions it? God Almighty. And in that scripture, God speaks of the speaking of the blood. And if you compare that with a great portion over in Hebrews, let's just turn to it. Hebrews. You will find in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, reference is made to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So the first thing God talks about in the book is the speaking of the blood.
go a little farther. The second time the blood is mentioned in the Bible, it's God that mentions it. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 10. Let us read it together. It's chapter 9 and verse 4, rather. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your life will I require. Verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. There the emphasis is on the sanctity of the blood. So God, the first time he mentions blood, it's the speaking of the blood. The second time he mentions blood, it's the sanctity of the blood. The blood is a precious thing. And this, of course, is a preview of redemption. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And the life of the Lord Jesus Christ flowed in liquid form for my redemption in the blood that flowed from his side. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Mr. Graham believes that we are saved through the blood of Christ. However, this aspect of Christian doctrine he does not emphasize in his messages. Let me tell you, the blood of Christ is not an aspect. The blood of Christ is the basis, the foundation, the pith, the marrow, the cream, the essence, the shell, and the kernel. The outside and the inside and all in between of the plan of redemption. The sanctity of the blood. God emphasizes the blood. God emphasizes it. Let's turn to the book of Exodus. And if you turn over to the book of Exodus, you'll find that God is the first to mention the blood in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 9. Exodus 4 and verse 9. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry ground. There the emphasis is on the supernaturalness of the blood. The supernaturalness of the blood. That in the blood there is a miracle. Thank God we believe in the supernaturalness of the blood of Christ. First time blood is mentioned in Exodus, who mentions it? God mentions it. The second time blood is mentioned in Exodus is in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. There you have the sheltering of the blood. The sheltering. The only place that there is shelter from God's judgment is the blood of Christ. Mr. Graham, although he believes that we are saved by the blood of Christ, does not emphasize this aspect of Christian doctrine in his messages. Who speaks about the blood? God. The third time the blood is mentioned in Genesis, here speaks about it. God speaks about it. 23rd chapter. And it says in verse 18, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened breath. Leaven. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 18. Leavened breath is a type of sin. And the blood is not to be offered with leavened breath. There the emphasis is on the sinlessness of the blood. Sinlessness. Who says that? God says. So God speaks about the speaking of the blood, the sanctity of the blood, the supernaturalness of the blood, the shuffling of the blood, the sinlessness of the blood. Mr. Green believes that we are saved through the blood of Christ. However, this aspect of Christian doctrine he does not emphasize in his message. Why? Because the modernists don't like it, that's why. Because the weatherheads and old Archbishop Ramsay and Dr. Graham says, prays for him every day, doesn't like the blood of Christ, so will not emphasize it. Of course, if Dr. Graham emphasized the blood of Christ, the apostate would not be cooperating. But you see, when you fellowship with men that deny the book, you've got to self-peddle the doctrines of the gospel. Can't have it both ways. So we have this great tragedy. Let me tell you something, friend. If you're going to be saved, you'll not be saved by baptism. Dr. Graham has now come to the position where he believes that you could be born again by infant baptism. He's put that on the record. I'll be dealing with that this evening. You'll not be saved by church membership. You'll not be saved by saying you assent to an Orthodox creed. Important as that is, you'll be saved by the blood of Christ. The precious, precious blood. Nothing! Can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fault I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's stand for this precious blood. We have outside this church, we preach the blood. So we do. We believe it with all our hearts. But of course, when you apostatize and compromise, you compromise your message. The second thing that I want to come to is the biblical revelation. And when people compromise on these doctrines, then they compromise on other things as well. And I want to talk to you now about Dr. Graham and his stand on other matters. Who does he run about with in America? What sort of company does he keep in the United States of America? What sort of men does he eulogize in the United States of America? One of Dr. Graham's great friends is Bishop Kennedy. There's the photograph of a Western Union telegraph sent by Billy Graham and his team to the First Methodist Church in Shreveport. And this is what it says. Congratulations on selecting Bishop Kennedy to conduct your evangelistic effort. Mission of Love with Bill Mann. Leading the music. We know and respect these men very highly. May God give you a time of spiritual renewal. Signed, Billy Graham and team. Who is Bishop Kennedy? Bishop Kennedy is one of the most notorious modernistic Bible denying Christ blaspheming Methodists in America. You know what he said? Bishop Kennedy said, on page 40 of The Christian and His America, that the favorite church that he liked to attend was the Unitarian Church. The Unitarian Church. We all know what Unitarianism is. Denies the Trinity. Denies the verbal inspiration of the Bible. Denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Denies everything that this old Bible teaches. That's his favorite church. But Billy says, we respect them very highly. May God bless you in your campaign on them. Bishop Kennedy has gone on. He denies the second coming of Christ. Let me read you what he says about the second coming of Christ. Stripped of their sophisticated theological jargon, they appear to be talking about the second coming, with a few notable exceptions, as if it were the crucial issue facing Christendom. With the exception of a very few narrow sects, this, the second coming of Christ, has not been a relevant issue in American Christianity for 25 years. But it does not seem to us that the Christian hope is a mere waiting for a return of our Lord. Is this to be the central theme dominating the Evanston Conference? God forbid. I shudder to contemplate the effect on the intelligent layman of American churches of great worldwide conference of Christians discussing the Christian hope as if it were dependent on a second coming. Here he thinks of the second coming of Christ. That he shudders to think what the intelligent layman would think of people meeting together to discuss the second coming of Christ. A doctrine of a few narrow sects. Thank God it's the doctrine of this book. Because that's what the old modernists always say. They say, you know, these fundamentalists are only a little group. They're only a few people. Well, you see, there was a fundamentalist church, and Noah was the preacher, and there was just his wife and his three sons and his daughter-in-law belonged to him. It was a little narrow sect. And the World Council of Churches in Noah's day laughed at it. But I'd rather be with Noah in the ark when the rain came than with the World Council of Churches when the rain came. Yeah. And if it's narrow to believe in the second coming of Christ, I'm as narrow as any man that's on the narrow way. Bishop Kennedy. But what of the men that Billy associated with in London? What shall we say of them? Lest me D. Weatherhead, I have already mentioned. No man has been more guilty of denying the doctrines of the gospel than Leslie D. Weatherhead. When a man would put in print such abominable rubbish and vile blasphemy as Weatherhead has put with, and yet brought to the Billy Graham platform, and Billy Graham is pleased. He's pleased that Dr. Weatherhead commended his sermon. Commended his sermon. Of course, when you depart into this company, then you lose your firm belief in creation. Billy Graham is on record in saying it doesn't matter what you believe about Adam. You can believe that he was an ape man that God breathed into, or you can believe that he was some dust that God breathed into. It doesn't really be important, does it not? What did Jesus say? Jesus said,
little do I believe. Dr. Graham, doesn't matter whether you believe that man was an ape man before God breathed in him, or whether it was some dust that God took from the earth. Billy Graham or Jesus Christ, that's just the issue that we've got to settle. And then, Dr. Graham goes on and says he doesn't think that the basis of fellowship is the Word of God. Basis of fellowship is not the Word of God. So a man might come and deny the Word of God, but you can still fellowship with him. Let me tell you, friend, this is the basis of fellowship. And I'll tell you something more. At the last day, the books will be open. What books? These books. This is the only basis of fellowship or of judgment. And so we have come to this city and sponsored by people who profess to be great evangelicals. This visit of Dr. Graham. And of course, many people will say, well, you know, Ian Pearley's against everybody. So it's not surprising. It's not surprising he has these things to say against Billy Graham. And then, of course, the Billy Graham man will say, well, you see, Ian Paisley is very friendly with Bob Jones. And Bob Jones is against Billy Graham. Therefore, Ian Paisley takes his cue from America. Before I ever knew Bob Jones, I took my stand against the apostles. And while I value deeply the friendship of Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., and the friendship of his late father who's gone, and the friendship of his son, my loyalty is not to any man. My loyalty is to Jesus Christ. And I would be failing in my duty if I did not at this time stand up and be numbered as a man who thinks of the honor of his Savior is more valuable than the honor of man. I was invited to the breakfast. I'm not saying these things because I couldn't go. I was invited. I'll tell you something more. I was invited by a prominent associate of Dr. Graham in London some months ago to have a private meeting with Dr. Graham. So don't let anybody come along and say, oh, Paisley's jealous. I was invited. I was also invited to the dinner. I can eat a good dinner, too, and enjoy it. I was invited to the dinner as well. This is not a matter of jealousy. Why would I be jealous? Why in the name of goodness would fundamentalists be jealous of Dr. Graham? I rejoice where the gospel is preached. I thank God for every effort to win men for Christ. I have spent 26 years on this road preaching the gospel of Christ as faithfully as I know it. And where Christ is preached, I rejoice. But let me tell you, friend, I've got to meet Jesus someday.
I've got to look in the eyes of my Savior. How could I look my Savior in the eyes if he said to me, you were on the Ravenhill Road, and the compromising set up of the Billy Graham organization brought Billy Graham to the road that you've preached on 26 years, and for the sake of popularity, you shut your mouth and kept silent. Just because you didn't want to offend people and perhaps lose people, you kept quiet. How could I meet my Lord? When I meet my Lord, I hope I'll be able to say, as heretofore, Lord, when apostates came to the city of Belfast, I exposed them. I have been charged with disorderly behavior when they deny your virgin birth and precious blood. And when a man who no doubt is a born-again man, and I have no doubt about that, albeit fallen badly by the wayside and compromised as Lot compromised himself and son, it is my duty, my bounden duty, to be faithful to the Christ who called me. And I am sure
that there will be much opposition to the message of the Bible. But let me tell you something. I'll not lose 1 minute's sleep. I'll sleep just as well tonight as ever slept. Nor will I miss one meal, although I don't have this breakfast or dinner. I will be quite content to go the way of faithfulness to Christ. And I trust there'll never be a minister climb these stairs when I am gone from this world. There'll never be a minister climb these stairs who, for mere popularity, will shun to proclaim the whole counsel of God. Let us be faithful. Unpopular though it may be, let us be faithful unto death, and Christ will give us the crown of life.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's Edmonton, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."